Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to do a very difficult thing. We can't do it without you, and if we do it alone, we won't do so good. We ask for your grace this morning. We ask for your strength and your mercy, your kindness, all you can give. Lord, I pray you just be with us in this service. Bless everything that's done. May we honor you. May we honor Wayne and all that's done. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wayne Wilson Harper, age 67, of Harrison, Tennessee, passed away Sunday, August 17, 2014, after an extended illness. He was born April 5, 1947, in Detroit, Michigan, to the late Wilson and Ruth Marshall Harper. Mr. Harper was a member of Grace Baptist Church. He and his wife, Angela, served as missionaries to Brisbane and Melbourne, Australia, for 37 years through Baptist International Missions. He was a veteran and served as a military police officer in the United States Army. Survivors include his wife of 42 years, Angela Harper, three sons, Andrew and Crystal Harper of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Samuel Harper of Nashville, Tennessee, Caleb Harper of Toledo, Ohio, three brothers, Gary and Vicki Harper of Allen Park, Michigan, Timothy and Sherry Harper of Fremont, Michigan, Stephen Harper of Jenison, Michigan, and two granddaughters, Chloe and Annabelle Harper of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Interment will be at the Chattanooga National Cemetery at 1:30.
When the race still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong, when the witnesses surround me, and my strength is almost gone, when the valley plunges deeper, and life shatters all my dreams, then I lift my voice to Jesus, and he gives my spirit wings. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble, and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Let us run the race with patience. Let us lay each weight aside, looking only unto Jesus. He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us. He has won the victor's crown. And he calls to every Christian, follow me to higher ground. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble, and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. I mount up on eagle's wings.
This morning I tried to put together some notes, but they failed me. So I'll just speak for a few moments off my heart. In 1959, in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, Angela's father became my first real pastor. I watched her grow up. After college, or perhaps in the last part of your college, Wayne Harper came out of the woodwork and took her away. After college, I was looking for an intern to serve in our church. We had that kind of program where a college graduate going to the mission field, a church planter would work for me 1 to 2 years, and then they would leave for the field. Well, Angela and Wayne showed up, and they served on our staff for about 2 years. And such a blessing to us. Angela taught in our school and also was a pianist in the church, and she's a good one, by the way. And they were a great blessing to us. Wayne served beside me for those 2 years, and loyalty would have been his first name, very faithful in every way. In addition to being on the church staff, he became a very close personal friend. And God used him in a remarkable way as a part of our church. And after those 2 years were over, we helped him with a deputation. They went out of our church as missionaries. And we had the opportunity, my wife and I, to visit Australia and preach in that church. And I'll never forget one of those services there in the new church building that they had built, a beautiful building. After preaching one night, I did not hear it, but maybe you or Wayne or someone said, the neighbor yelled out, "Shut up." So I'm glad I didn't hear that. Anyway, it was a tremendous blessing to be there with them and view their work and see how God used them. And faithfulness was a mark of Wayne and Angela for all those years in Australia, and served him as best he could under his physical situation. And I said to someone recently that on Saturday, whatever the day was, he went to be with the Lord. Sunday morning. I said to someone, "Hey, Wayne has just heard those words that I hope desperately to hear when I stand before the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant."
It's an honor and a privilege to say a few words about my friend Wayne, and I speak on behalf of BIMI, Brother Snyder, and I think there are three missionaries here that served in Australia. Four. I just saw Brother Bobby back there. I timed this at the house and told Shelby it was 7 minutes. She said, "That's too long." But Angela said, "You know, it's a lot of years." Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Well, Wayne was such a friend to me. I looked up the word sticketh, and in the Hebrew it's dabek. It means adhering to or to cleave or to join. Now, what drew me to Wayne? You think about two things coming together and sticking. Well, Wayne was sincere about his call. He's called to preach. He's called to be a missionary. And because of that call, it affected his walk. He wanted to walk before people with a testimony. Wayne was one of the most sincere preachers I've ever met. And he was sincere about planting a church, and they did start three churches. He was devoted to the Lord, and he was devoted to Angela. And finally, he was devoted to three sons that came along. And speaking of sons coming along, we had a joint camp, family camp. A bunch of churches came together. And I said, "How many of you prayed for Wayne and Angela to have a baby?" And they all put up their hand. And I didn't want to take the credit, but I said, "Andrew was born on my 40th birthday." Okay. I don't know what Caleb and Sam waited for, but that drew us closer together. And speaking of cards, Wayne and I sent cards back and forth. And I think we tried to see which one could be the most ridiculous. Last year, I usually send him used cards because you save money. But last year, he sent me this: "Are you ready for some serious birthday fun?" And he knows I like classical music. And anyway, that was from my friend Wayne. Wayne was also compassionate toward unbelievers. He was there to get the gospel out to unbelievers. And he was passionate about teaching. He was always trying to improve himself. He's always reading books. And we had a school out there that really closed down, and it was about 50 miles, I guess, from us. And Wayne wanted to get back into the school work, and he asked me, he said, "Should I resurrect that?" I said, "No, why don't you just start another one?" So he did. Wayne and I taught each other about being competitive. We played chess. Angela would teach our kids piano, and while she did that, Wayne and I played chess. If we didn't finish the game, we'd write down where the pieces were. Then during the week, we'd call each other and tell them, you know, "Hey, we didn't have cell phones and all that other junk, you know." And then Wayne and I played squash, and that's a very hard game to play. I think it helped Wayne's breathing. And he had a man in his church, Brian, that played rugby, and last time I was out there to play, I hadn't played in 5 or 6 years, and they said, "We need to beat him in squash." And so Brian was in the hospital with a kidney infection and checked himself out so they could come play me. And his legs turned red, and they got together and said, "If we don't beat him, we'll never hear the end of it." And after a while, they did beat us. We played a little bit of golf, but that costs money. Now, I had a new thought this week, and it's kind of strange for me, but when Angela called me Sunday morning, the first thing I thought about was, he's singing now on pitch. And when Brother Halsey was down here, I took him over to see Wayne, and I brought up the thing about, they promised the church that if they met their faith promise goal, they would sing a duet. And Brother Halsey said, Wayne started singing. I looked at him and said, "What is coming out of you?" know? And what they should have done was promise that they wouldn't sing. And now, I shared that last night with Gary and Steve. And here's my new thought. I got to thinking, there could be 1,000 choirs in heaven, not just one big choir. And Wayne could get in either one of them, any of them. Or there could be a choir of 10,000. Now I'm thinking spiritually, he's singing better than I am now. So I told Gary and Steve that. And Gary said, "Well, Wayne and I were in a choir together and they kicked us out of it because we sang so poorly." And Steve said, "I went out there in his church, and I heard this noise, and it was Wayne." Well, they missed the point, see. But I told them, "Look, the choir might be 10,000. They said, "Yes, and they can hide him right in the middle." And one of them said he could turn the pages for the organist. Well, that's not the way I saw it. I thought, he's singing now. My friend Wayne, he left to teach and preach. But when it came to singing, some notes he just couldn't reach. But he would still uninhibitedly now a joyful noise make. For he was singing for the Lord God's sake. But now he could be a member of a choir of 10,000 or more and be singing so much better than he ever did before.
First, I want to say thank you to the family just for this opportunity to share and to give tribute to this man who's had an impact on me, particularly in these recent months. I first met Wayne when he came by my office here at the church to talk to me about men's fraternity and our men's ministry and the impact that that had had on his life and his perspective. But we really got to know each other at the point where you guys returned from the field and kind of getting settled here in Chattanooga. And I think part of what the Lord had called me to do in this particular season with such a dear brother is to help him to process how to finish strong. What does this look like? The first time that we chatted and he was sitting there on the couch, there was a sense of an agitation, a frustration, because my sense, and the family has confirmed this with me, Wayne liked to set targets and then you go after that target. And physically, he just didn't feel like he was able to do what he was supposed to do. And he said, Kelly, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know Christ is my Savior. I know I'm ready to go. I'm just not convinced I'm ready to leave. And so as we talked, my challenge was to help him to kind of refocus the target. Okay, what do you hear? How do we spend this time? Because he was a doer. He set targets. He moved toward them, whether it was books that he's going to read or something he's going to write or something he's going to plan or something he's going to organize. Or from what I understand, getting to the airport could be quite frightening with him sometimes when that became a target and other cars got in his way. With each visit, and Ken Cato and I had talked about this as well, with each visit, there was a growing sense of peace. There was more a twinkle in the eyes and that faint smile that seemed like it was persistently there. His eyes were brighter. And we could talk about subjects all over the place. He loved talking about how much he appreciated Miss Angela. And sometimes his words would just trail off because he couldn't put into words how much you meant to him. And then, Andrew, I knew you before I met you, and Sam, I knew you before I met you, and Caleb, I knew you a while ago. But he would tell me specific things that he appreciated about each of you guys. He would brag on each of you guys and just celebrate his sons. He also took some time to explain to me the craziness of his brothers. I now understand that. The visits from people, and some of you traveled from out of town, and folks traveled from out of town to spend time with him, and it energized him, and it wearied him at the same time. It energized him emotionally, spiritually. It fed him, and then it frustrated him, I think, because it weakened him at times. But he looked for ways to prepare the family. He looked for ways to invest in, if he couldn't do ministry, he was going to invest in others that were preparing to do ministry. But he looked for ways to invest in people and preparing people. And the key thing that stands out to me is how he clung to truth. A couple of passages that month and a half or so ago we were talking about, Isaiah 41:10. These are verses that he clung to, that he would recite, remind himself of. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Those are truths that he clung to. Last week, Angela contacted me and said that things had taken a turn, and so we sat down to talk, and the smile was there, the peace was there. There were certain things that he said to me that will linger. I shared with him, I said, you know, the Lord can intervene at any time. You see the progression and things that are going on. And neither of us came out and said anything like it could be any day, because it's almost like for Wayne to acknowledge that would mean that he would quit. And basically, until the Lord said, you're done, he's not done. So that faint smile was there, that energy that when we would get together, there was just this twinkle in his eyes and things that we could talk about. He told me that he was feeling better one day, and so he did 17 different exercises that day. I said, "You know you're a turkey, don't you?" And almost like a kid that got caught with his hands in the cookie jar, he just kind of lowered his eyes and he smiled and he's like, "Yeah." I said, "Well, at least you're consistently a turkey." He goes, "Yeah, that's true." He told me about an email that meant a lot to him. He was excited about God's provision for Andrew, for you guys to be able to move up. And he said this to me. He said, "I still have," and he called them dips. He said, "I still have dips of discouragement every once in a while." But he said, "They don't last as long." And I said, "So how do you battle that? How do you?" And at some point in time, he grabbed that little scripture ring with those cards on it that he was constantly meditating on the truth and meditating on scripture. And he started flipping through it and he said, "This right here, this is how I feel." And there were two cards that he pointed out. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And the next card was 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies." And he said, "I wonder what that would sound like amplified." I said, "Let me look for it." So this is what I read to him, and it just brought this smile to his face as he just savored this and processed this. So here's a teased out version of 2 Corinthians 5:7 through 9. I read this to him a week ago today. "We are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but not struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus may be shown forth by and in our bodies." Sometime this summer, I shared with him, and it may have been on our first encounter this summer, the story of a pastor out on the West Coast who, on the day of 9/11 and that particular tragedy, he tells the story that there were multiple people that from the church that came to his home to pray, to seek counsel, different things going on. And so he spent all day just ministering to different families in the church. The next morning, his wife said, "You know what, you did a great job ministering to the church, but you have two children in there that need to know how to process what's going on, a 14-year-old and a 9-year-old. And he said, "I struggled with how do I translate down to their level what's going on and how we process this." And this is what I shared with Wayne. And this is a quote from this pastor. And he told this to his two children. "What we've learned from this is that we have no control over when we die or even how we die. But what we do have control over is how we live." And Wayne Harper demonstrated for me how to finish strong, so that I think 2 Timothy 4:7 fits. And I think he could say this with all his heart: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have looked to his appearing."
The special music today and then the congregational songs that we're about to sing have been chosen by the family. They're songs that ministered to them over the last few days and maybe months. and maybe songs that Wayne was encouraged by as well. And we've talked about making a joyful noise, and we know that that joyful noise is not how well we sing. It's the joyful noise that rings from our heart, isn't it? And what God, who He is, and what He's doing in our lives, and we have much to be thankful for. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Would you stand with me as we sing a few songs together and encourage our hearts with them this morning?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body laid, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Lord, the light of Your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth You now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light. And Lord, I come to Your awesome presence, from the shadows into Your radiance. By the blood I may enter Your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Oh, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Place, Spirit, place. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life and
my chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
The earth shall soon.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine.
You are forever mine.
You are forever mine.
I hope you all believe that. It's great to sing it, but do you really believe it? In times like this, I think this is when we really come to know that we believe those things, what we've talked about. I know Wayne believed what he talked about throughout his life and what he preached and taught to other people. And we're here to honor the life of Wayne Harper, who spent his life in service to his Lord. When he knew the direction God wanted for him and wanted him to go, he went straight at it without any wavering. I know Kelly and I, we were talking about it, and I said, even sometimes I said, and it's not just Wayne, it's a Harper trait. There may be a big boulder in the road, but you're going to go straight through it, even if it knocks you in the head a few times until you break it with your strong head. But Wayne would do that. And yet, Wayne didn't do that alone. Angela was there with him, beside him for 42 years as a Proverbs 31 wife. I knew I was going to do this, but that's all right. When his health failed him, she did not. I had the privilege to spend time with them. The Lord worked it out for me to be able to leave my job, spend 3 weeks with them, getting back here to the States. And awesome privilege. Thank you. And even this past week. But what I need to say is that the only better care he ever got is what he's getting now with the Savior. He took great care of him. And my brothers and I would thank you for that. Because we know that it wasn't easy. He was a Harper. We know that, and I believe that, as my wife is in heaven, I know she has a special place now. And we know that when Angela and the wives of the other Harper boys go to heaven, they have a special place because they're married to a Harper. Because, you know, it is easier to be a Harper than to be married to one, okay? And Wayne would attest to that, and fortunately he's not here to attest to that because he'd have to do some explaining. But how did I know Wayne? How did I know Wayne? First, I knew him as a brother. Believe it or not, when he was 14, I was born. My brother Gary was 12, my other brother Tim was 2. Another screaming baby came into the house. And Wayne, as I grew up, he was out of the house at 18 in the Army. Gary was out and married, and it was just Tim and I. And so we had a vastly different house than what Wayne and Gary grew up in, because my dad kind of came to his senses about the Lord later on after they were 8, 9, 10 in that age. And so what they grew up in first was different than what I grew up in, a home that was, I went to church, there was no question about church. And so Wayne and I learned more about that as I talked to Wayne and we discussed that and how the differences were there, and yet there was the commonality, obviously, of the parents, but the commonality of the love for Christ. And so I knew him as a brother, but I didn't know him really well at that time because, like I said, he left and he went away. Then he left from the Army. He went to college where he met Angela, and we heard all about that every time he came home. We heard all about how it was going, and we knew that was going to be a good thing. And she actually said yes, which was good for him. I'm not sure how much he paid her, but we're happy that she took it. And they were married, and then I began to know Wayne in a different way as a husband to Angela, and was able to watch him and her together at the times that we were able to spend. It wasn't a lot, but it was the times that I was able to watch. And what I observed was I observed him to love and lead her in a way that God intended and instructed men to do in the Bible, and he took his place is what God asks us to do, just like the men's fraternity talks about. I've taught that in my church. And it was kind of cool as later on we talked about that and those kind of things. But he already did that and was doing that in his home. I also, as years progressed, I learned to see him and came to know him as a missionary. When he came and told us that he and Angela were headed to Australia, that was like a little bit crazy. And now I guess it's a little easier. If you go around the world, you can text, you can call, you can do. But I remember when they first went over, my mom would write letters every day. Sometimes she'd jot a little bit in it and then send it, and then like 14 days later, maybe they would get that, or however long it took to get there, and then they'd write back. And so you might hear a letter once a month if you were fortunate, and every once in a while you pull together and maybe make a phone call. And I seem to recall it was over $2 a minute. I know when I was in college and I went there, I tried to call back to a girlfriend back home, and it was like $2 a minute, so you scooped up all your coins and set them in there on a payphone with no electric phone. So, but they made that commitment knowing it was going to mean separation from family, separation from friends, separation from even the States. It's going to be different. But he went. They went together. And they headed off to Australia to follow what God had called them to do. And there they worked side by side to spread to the Aussies the love of Jesus Christ, and I was impressed when I watched and heard and listened. Next, I had the opportunity to get to know Wayne as a father. I went there, as I said, over my summer between my junior and senior year in Bible college, and was able to spend the summer about 11 weeks working with the youth and trying to just get a little bit better understanding of who my brother was, because I hadn't seen him. And of course, being the baby, 14 years difference, I didn't think we had a lot in common, but as I talked to him and spoke with him there, we had a lot in common and a lot of things that drew us together. And so working over there, I saw him as the proud father. Andrew was about a year and a half, I think. I've got some pictures of me sitting on the ground. I was building something, and Andrew's sitting on the ground next to me, and we were just laughing and joking and having fun. And, you know, it's one of those things where I look, now I've changed his diaper, and now he's got two kids of his own. And I said, does that make me feel old or what? Jeez. And I'm not changing him now, I'm sorry. But I watched him as a proud dad of his boy, and then I watched him as he called and would say, you know, I've got another son, a Sam, and I've got another son, Caleb, and it was just like, he was just a proud father. And then I watched him and saw pictures, and you saw some of them on here, of how he would, you know, be with the boys and do great things when they have fun with them, go and do crazy stuff, like they were talking about going to the bottom of the canyon, the Grand Canyon. It's easier going down than it is coming up, right? But he would do those things to be with them and to spend time with them. And in those times, I heard him share God and about God's creation and what God had done, and just share his life with them and teach them what God had taught him. And as I got older and I had a family of my own, we had some common interests, our love of God's word, and to be able to talk about what does it really mean, and then maybe kind of dissect a few things in the word and then talk about that and just share with one another. He became a friend to me, and I became to know him as a friend. And through the many years of friendship, our friendship has grown, and he's become a very good friend, a very close friend of mine, one of my best friends. And I always knew that I could talk to Wayne and be very open and brutally honest sometimes about what I was thinking, what I was feeling, what I thought about a certain situation. And he would do the same with me, and we knew that if we shared that together, not just as brothers, but as friends, that we would keep that amongst ourselves, that it needed to be kept. Because sometimes we shared our frustrations with things, that maybe we didn't think it should have gone this way, or maybe, you know, what if God had done this? And I always told him, I'm glad that God doesn't allow me to run the world or make things happen, because I'm sure there'd be a lot fewer people here and a lot more lightning bolts going on, and it's probably not, I don't have the grace that God has, let's just put it that way. But as we shared the things over the years and talked and learn from each other, I hope I help him learn a little bit. I know he taught me a lot, and we bounced things off each other. And also we were able to learn how to pray better for each other, knowing the circumstances he would be in, what things were going on in Australia. And having been there, I had felt I had a little flavor of understanding, but really not a full understanding. But through all these different ways that I knew my brother, and I knew Wayne, he was as a brother, as a husband, as a father, and as a friend, I knew him in one other way that influenced all those. I knew him as God's man. He was a man of God. Like we said, I've heard it said several different people here. Wayne never went in halfway, okay? It's a full bore, foot to the floor, all the way in it, right out the door, he was on his way. Doesn't matter if something's in the way, he'll get around it, over it, or through it. If God's with it and God's pointing him in that direction, he was going. I was always impressed with that, I was always encouraged by that, and I was always challenged by that. And I will always appreciate the example that he left for us, to be more in for Jesus Christ in all that we do. To be not just half in and partway in, but to be fully committed to Jesus Christ in everything that you do. And you can see what happens when you do that. The impact is just huge. Paul, in speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2, describes, I think, what Wayne did and was about. Where we read, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Wayne was a faithful man of God, and he took the strength that he got from the grace of Jesus Christ. And he is one of God's faithful men. And he taught what God had taught him to his sons, to the people that he came in contact with, to people in the States, and all the way around the globe to people in Australia. And I would have loved to have been there on Sunday when he met Jesus, because I'm sure he heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Thank you.
This morning, Shelby said one thing that impressed her about Wayne was that when he talked, when you talked to him, he listened. And, you know, he wasn't trying to think of some comeback, but he listened to you. This is one of his favorite songs. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord through the testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from the Lord. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that we take. For when we are tried and purified, we shall come forth as gold.
I was just thinking, I don't envy the person that has to follow all of this. I tell you what, just some incredible, encouraging memories, aren't they? It's things that just really just draw our hearts together, and so much the more. And I think one of the things that I do when I'm working with a family, with a funeral and all, is I say I need their Bible. And so they give me the Bible, and sometimes they'll tell me a passage of Scripture to use, but a lot of times they'll just say, well, whatever you think. And I think Caleb said, I think that we voted on Isaiah 40. And so I said, okay, we can do Isaiah 40, and we can look at it. Now, sometimes people don't mark in their Bibles, and so it's really tough to be able to share because they don't really give me the clues that I'd like. But that was not the problem for Brother Wayne, because he has just obliterated the text here in many places, and just all kinds of notes, and a lot of them very personal about the things that the Lord was teaching him. And that's a neat, neat legacy. And I think I've already told the boys, you know, you just need to get a hold of that, and you need to just sort of follow behind his heels as he's been working his way through Scripture. Well, Father, I pray that what we say and what we do this day, that we'll lift you up, that you'll be honored above everything else. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that as I think about Wayne and I think about the situation, honestly, it never occurred to me that this day would ever come. Now, I know that, you know, we all know about death. We all know about finishing and finishing strong, as Kelly reminded us. I know we know all about that, but it's not something that really we really personalize about that, and we really think it's going to come. When it comes, it just always comes as a shock. It always comes as a surprise. And I have this annoying habit I have lots of annoying habits, but I have one in particular. Go to the Y almost every morning and get in there about 6 o'clock or so, and there's a crowd of people that are pretty regular. I don't know that I've seen any of you there, but Brant used to come when we promised him breakfast, but at any rate, when I would go to the Y, Wayne would come in, and he was on the treadmill, and then he determined that the swimming really was very helpful for how he was developing and so forth and all, and so he would come in, and so that was a place we would meet, and we would talk about things, and you didn't have to talk very long to Wayne to realize that his heart was in Australia, and his heart was in serving the Lord, and his heart was in obeying the Lord above everything else. And as we looked at that and we talked about it, and I said, "Well, boy, do you think that you're going to be able to do this?" He said, "You know, I think I've got a plan," and he went down through his plan, everything that he had planned to do, and so forth. And then, as his health began to fail him just a little bit, Brother Robert told us that we could catch up with Angela, and that they talked about the timing and everything and how we needed to do it. And so on Sunday mornings, John Ramsey and I pray, and so we would get on the phone and we would call them, and we would, and I guess for probably 3-4 months, every Sunday morning or about every Sunday morning, we would call, and it was not a long call. We'd ask Angela, we'd talk to Wayne, we'd say, "Well, so how's it gone this week?" And they would tell us about the doctor's visits and tell us about the different kinds of things that had transpired and happened, and we would talk about needs and how we could pray for them, and then we would pray at that time with them on the phone, and then we would come in here into the service, and I would share with the people, and I'd say, "Well, we got to pray for him. We've got to hold him up in this time," and that was part of what we could do in terms of holding the ropes and being involved in ministry. And I remember when I called, and Steve, you were there, and you were packing up, and I think all of us, our perspective was that this was just a retooling that was going to take place. This was not in any way, shape, or form a conclusion of ministry. This was just a step that you had to take away, and you didn't begin to understand why you had to take that step, but nonetheless, that was a step that was going to take place. And all of us believe that it's just a matter of time. And I was already thinking, he spoke the last time, and an excellent message, and I was looking forward to having him speak yet again. But it wasn't to be in that fashion. And as you look at Isaiah, and you look at Isaiah chapter 4, you're looking at a chapter of scripture that, in some ways, there was a disappointment that had maybe set across the nation, and there was some difficulties that people were having. Isaiah, of course, had all of the experiences in seeing the northern kingdom begin to fail, and the realization of the spiritual failure of the southern kingdom, and he'd had the experience with Hezekiah, but then there were so many other kings that had not done so well. And so spiritually, there was a sense in which he could see that things were beginning to sort of fall apart spiritually. That things were not headed in a right direction. Things weren't going very well. And as he looked at that, he put his thoughts together in one of the biggest books in the Bible. And you remember, right dead in the middle of it, you've got that experience that Isaiah and Hezekiah had, that little historical section. But the first 40 or so chapters were basically, it was a message of judgment, and then you had a message of comfort that he begins. And in chapter 40, he starts, and of course we're familiar with all those great passages that they sing in the Messiah. and everything. And you begin to get into, towards the end of that section, you begin to get into a very strong section on God's sovereignty and God's power and God's ability to do things. And as you look at that section, he says the nations are like a drop in the bucket. All the nations before him are as nothing. And to whom will you liken God? And what likeness would you compare him? And it said, verse 23 says, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. And so he talks about all of these things. And as you get down towards the end of this chapter, he starts out and he says, first of all, he says, things are not just as they may have appeared. Beginning of verse 27 said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and how speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And I think that probably there's a lot of times we get in a place where we wonder if God's not just lost our address. That somehow what has happened in our life is just, why would the Lord allow that? Why would the Lord bring these things into our life? Oswald Chambers wrote a statement that, it's in a crazy statement. It's called The Sacrament of Suffering. And I've never figured out how that got in there as a title. But there's just one little clip in there that a lot of people quote. And it says, notice God's unutterable waste of saints. According to the judgment of the world, God plants his saints in the most useless places. We say, God intends me to be here because I am so useful. And then Chambers adds these words, God puts his saints where they will glorify him, and we are no judges at all of where that is. It's an unbelievable statement. God puts us where we can best glorify him. And you see, as I think about Wayne and I think about the ministry and all of the wonderful things and the encouraging kind of things, we don't know the end from the beginning of the impact that Wayne Harper and Angela Harper are having, not just in Australia, but are having in all kinds of places with all different sorts of people that they've touched through all the years. We think we see things. And from our perspective, we have a perspective of, well, this is why these things have occurred. This is the situation. Or maybe we even have questions at one point in time or another. But it's in these times, when we look at the scriptures, we understand that God's got a plan, that God's got a purpose, and ultimately his glory is above all of those things. Now, I'm telling you, this came pretty clear to me because I guess about 3 years ago when I had heart surgery, and I didn't know I was going to have heart surgery, when I went in and you see the doctor and they run all of those crazy stress tests, and those are really exciting to begin with, and you have all of this experience and you think that you have an understanding of what it is and how the things are going to work, and then they explain to you, you, my friend, are going to have heart surgery and they're going to do 4 bypasses. When you look at that in that situation, you say, Lord, that doesn't, you know, do you not understand my schedule? You know, Lord, do you not understand what's going on? Do you not understand the plans and all of these kinds of things? We throw all of those things up before the Lord. But let me tell you, for everybody that I know of that's ever had that heart surgery, there's a day and a time when everybody's gone, there aren't any nurses in that room, and you're sitting on that cold slab, really uncomfortable, that gurney that they have there, and you're by yourself, and you get those tubes, and you get all of those things happening at that point in time, and at some juncture, you, in that peaceful silence, get real close to the Lord, and you say, Lord, it's whatever you need to do in your time, in your way, and if this is it, then thank you, Lord, for what you've allowed me to do. You know, I think Wayne had that experience and I know he had that experience of his willingness to serve God and to do it the way God wanted him to do it. But when you look at this passage in Isaiah, we sometimes think our way's hid. And it's at that point in time we're reminded, verse 28, that have you not known? And of course, that God's ways aren't just what we might have expected. He says, have you not known? Hast you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, nor is weary, nor is there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. To the youth they'll faint and be weary, and the young men will utterly fall. And so he tells us that God's going to give the strength for what we need in that day and in that time. And then that critical verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew, they'll exchange their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run. They'll not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. You know, that's a culture that you just, I mean, you walk in that culture. I mean, they didn't have a lot of things. I mean, there were some mules and things like that. But for the most part, people walked. If you went somewhere, you walked. And it was easy to get weary. And it was especially if someone was chasing you. And that seems to be the overall context of what they were facing in that day and time. And I'll tell you what, there's a weariness that comes the older we get. My wife kept the doctor's appointments on the calendar. And, you know, once or twice a year I would visit with them. Those days are long gone. I know most of my doctors on a first-name basis now. It's a troubling kind of thing. We know those things. We have those experiences. It gets wearying along the way, does it not? But the Scripture says, we'll exchange the strength. We'll exchange our weakness for strength. And that we're going to mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall walk and they won't give up. They won't faint. You know, as you think about that, a variety of passages that just sort of correlated in my mind. And, of course, the great is thy faithfulness in Lamentations 3. But Psalm 37 was a special, special passage. Well, when I got in Wayne's Bible to Psalm 37, you know, it's just peppered with comments and everything. And of course, this is the one that talks about delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he'll trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. And as I was reading very, very closely in this text of Scripture, I noticed that, and I'm barely reading it right now, that in August the 3rd of 1994, Wayne Harper wrote, my desire is to teach full-time in a Bible college. God had burdened his heart in that fashion. And we talked about these things. A lot of you go back a lot farther with Wayne than what I do. And I was talking a little while ago to Angela about this, and I said, so what was going on August the 3rd, you know? And she was talking about the fact that God had been burdening his heart for college students, and that God had been burdening his heart for ministry in that fashion. And it was at that point in time that y'all made a shift in your schedule, and you came back. You, in essence, lost your support. You had to walk away from the mission. You went and you got that training and so forth. And so it was at the end of that training, God was still working, and it took several years for those things to kind of come to pass. Well, what's interesting is that on January the 7th, 1999, there's a revision of that statement, and this is what he says. My desire is to be in the center of God's will, whatever that is. Wow. Guys, that's a legacy, isn't it? A daddy who wants to be in the, Angela, that's a husband, wants to be in the center of God's will. And well, you know the rest of the story. I think you came back to your good friend, Robert, and Robert said, well, you know, if you're going to locate here in Chattanooga, you can come over to church where we come over to church. And so I think that's when we met you. And we had that opportunity and that pleasure of just really enjoying these last 14-15 years and praying with you and seeing how the Lord was going to do things. And one thing, you know, you always knew when the Harpers were back because Angela was in the choir. Wayne never was able to negotiate a spot in the choir. I can't imagine that. I think he could have helped our tenors, but Robert, you know, what can I say? But she'd be in choir, and Wayne would be around and would be involved in ministry, and they'd be faithful in services, and we'd be talking about various things, and we'd be praying about the meetings they were having and everything. And I think lickety-split, you're able to reclaim a certain amount of your support, but for the most part, you had to get a lot of new churches. The Lord supplied it all, sent you back. You had these glorious 14-15 years and everything that the Lord did. But you see, all that happens because somebody decides that they want to be in the center of God's will and they want to do what God wants them to do and not what man wants them to do. I don't know about you all, but I'm encouraged by that. I still have questions. There's still things that, boy, I almost want to revise it with the Lord. Lord, why are you doing what you're doing? Years and years ago, great Southern Baptist evangelist, Vance Havner, and he always had a way of writing stuff. Vance Havner wrote these words. He said, "When before the throne we stand in him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here will fall into place. We shall know in fulfillment what we now believe in faith, that all things do work together for good in his eternal purpose. No longer will we cry, 'My God, why?' Instead, alas, will become alleluia. All question marks will be straightened into exclamation points. Sorrow will change to singing, and pain will be lost in praise." I'm telling you, that's what Wayne found Sunday morning, didn't he? I love that. All question marks are going to get straightened into exclamation points. Well, I got all kinds of things I'd like to ask, but I got a hunch that that the Lord's going to clear those things up, and we're going to say, "Yeah, I see that now." What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous legacy. Well, Father, I thank you that we can remember Wayne and his wonderful commitment, Father, not just to wife and family, but above all else, Father, to you. I pray that in a very encouraging, special way that your Holy Spirit will massage our hearts this day. And Father, that we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us and to provide a way of salvation so that one day we'll be all together in glory. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.